I titled my sermon Christmas During World War II, and it's kind of a strange title. It's kind of a strange sermon. I guess it's not really strange, but I was thinking about this, and around this time of the year, I like to listen to the traditional Christmas music at work. I like the old traditional Christmas hymns from like the 40s and the 50s, you know, the Bing Crosby and Frank Sinatra. I really like listening to them, and I was listening to one of them that was recorded during the 1940s, and it was during an old radio show, and it was hosted by Bing Crosby. And during these hymns, in between when these hymns were sung, Bing Crosby would talk, and he would talk about the war a little bit, and talk about prayers that have been offered up for the troops, and I thought about that, and I thought about those people that lived during that time, and especially around the Christmas season as I was listening to these hymns, and what their Christmases may have been like during World War II, during that time of difficulty. And I was thinking about some of the things that are going on in our world right now, and I was really appreciative of some of the thoughts and attitudes they had, and I thought about how they were praising their Lord, and even in the, you know, the mainstream media and this Christmas show that would be broadcast all over, you know, the United States on the NBC radio channel, they were offering up praises and hymns to the Lord. And I was really thankful for that, and I was thankful for their example. So I thought about this time period of World War II, and I thought, well, you know, maybe it would be appropriate for me to talk about their attitudes and some of the things that they taught and some of the things that they did, how they participated in church services. And I thought it really was an example to us. And I was thinking about, I think it was Tom Brokaw that said it was the greatest generation, or called that generation the greatest generation, because how hard they worked and everything they went through, and, you know, really helped to build up our nation, and, you know, founded on the principles of God. And sometimes I think it would have been nice to live back then, but yet at the same time they had their own sets of problems. There's always been problems in the world, but I really appreciated, again, the example that I think we can look at and that we can emulate. So let's go ahead and we'll get started. There's something I wanted to just mention. It has really nothing to do with my sermon. We went up to Shipshawana. I think it was about 4 weeks ago, and they had a Christmas parade, and they had a band set up in the middle of downtown, and they were singing Christmas hymns, and they read the Bible story, and then they lit the Christmas tree, and it was very Christ-centered. So I would just recommend for any of you, if you're looking for something to do next year in the month of November, to take a trip up there. And I was just, it really touched my heart, and you know, hopefully one day they won't get shut down for what they're doing up there by the government or whoever. But it was just a really neat experience, and just to see the whole town praise God and to do what they did. So I was very thankful for that. Christmas toys during World War II. This one's kind of for the children. It says, before World War II, most toys were made from metal, rubber, or wood, but the war changed things. And you can look at some of these items on here. I don't know if you can see it or not, but like the gun and holster set, it says wooden bullets and belt, only 98 cents. And then on the Army Jeep, it says wooden wheels. And then there, I think there's a couple other items that kind of reflect the fact that they did not want to use metal, so they used wood for a lot of things. So, you know, perhaps for the children, it would have been a different Christmas. You maybe would have not have received things you would have received during other times of year, and it maybe would have really made you thankful for the things that you do receive. And I think about some of the things that the kids get today, and you wonder if we were to go through a time of war, you know, what resources would be in short supply, and what would we have to give up, you know? And if we didn't get any Christmas presents at all, would we still be thankful for what we do have, or would we be bitter, you know, because of this time of conflict? So just think about that. think about that. You know, what matters to you at Christmas? Is it the toys? Is it the gifts that you get, you know, even for the adults? Or if you didn't have those things, if you had to make sacrifices, would you still, you know, praise your God during that time? I have a couple ads, government ads. This year, Give a Share in America. It's got a picture of Santa Claus. Save Your Cans, Help Pass the Ammunition. They've got more important places to go than you. Save Rubber, Check Your Tires Now. And then the Present with the Future, War Bonds. I thought this was a neat cover for a publication. It was painted by this Alex Raymond, Marines at Prayer for the Marine Corps Headquarters Bulletin, December 1944. So, you know, right during that time of war, this government publication, United States Marine Corps, you know, was published by the government, had their headquarters bulletin, and it has a picture of these Marines. One, it looks like it's either a Bible or a hymnal, and there's a star in the background. They're all folding their hands and they're praying. And I think that's an example to us. I think this is an example for our troops currently. You know, that even during wartime, we always have to praise our God. Here's another one, USO Christmas postcard, Christmas greetings, and then it lists out some of the verses for Silent Night. And I guess this organization, I didn't know a whole lot about it, was founded by Franklin D. Roosevelt, one of our presidents. And it's worked in partnership with the Department of Defense. So I just thought that was a neat postcard. And it, you know, acknowledges Christ on here at the bottom and the Silent Night verses. This is another one, another picture that I found that I really like, soldiers following the star. It looks like the Bethlehem star, and you can see the soldiers walking with guns in their hands, walking towards the star. So I thought that was really neat. A time for war and a time for peace, that's what we find in our scripture. And let's turn to that, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rent and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. I think about how fortunate we've been, you know, in our generation. I really never had to experience a difficult time of war. You know, we've had wars overseas, over in the Middle East, but I myself has not had to travel over there. We do have people in our church that have been in the military that have, but you know, with regards to us living here in America, you know, not many of us grew up during that time of World War II, and so you know, we have a lot to be thankful for that we it's been very easy for us in that regard. That we have not had to really experience our loved ones going and fighting overseas. You know, I myself had not had to do that. I never had to worry about that. But as it says here in this passage, there will be times during the course of history that these things will happen. There will be times of war. There will be times to weep. There will be times to laugh. It's the natural part of life. Everything that it lists here, it's the natural part of life, and you can't avoid these things. I wanted to just talk a little bit about Christmas 1940 in Europe, and this is a picture of a warden that was putting Christmas decorations up in a bunker. It was beneath, it says here, London Cinema. And you can see the children sitting there and the adults, and they've done quite a bit of decoration. So this is in the middle of the war. And, you know, during this time they were being bombed by Germany. But they still took the time to acknowledge Jesus Christ and think about this time of year, this time of Christmas. And so they took the time to put up these decorations down in the bunker. And I have an article. I'm going to be doing a lot of reading here from some articles. This is my first one. This was an article called Christmas in World War II. By the end of 1940, 24,000 civilians had been killed in the Blitz and hundreds of thousands made homeless. In November, German bombers had obliterated Coventry city center, and there had been particularly fierce raids on Manchester and Liverpool in the days leading up to Christmas. The public were now mourning the loss of their loved ones on the home front and in combat, as well as praying for the 41,000 British soldiers captured on the continent. In order to avoid the bombs, many families spent some of the festive period in air raid shelters and other places of refuge and decked out their temporary homes with makeshift decorations. Very short Christmas trees were in demand because of the height of the shelters. Assuming that gas or electricity was available, Christmas dinner would have been a triumph of ingenuity. Turkey was unaffordable and most made do with other cuts of meat, which were still expensive. For example, a family of four's weekly meat ration probably wouldn't even cover the cost of a small chicken. One alternative was home-reared chickens or rabbits, much to the shock of young children who often regarded them as pets. The public were discouraged from giving presents and encouraged to give as much as they could to the war effort. The BBC broadcast a Christmas sermon from the ruins of Coventry Cathedral. Elsewhere, church services happened as normal, bomb damage permitting, but bells were not allowed to be rung as this signified an invasion, and the windows were not allowed to be lit. Mercifully, there was an unofficial postponement of the bombing by both sides from Christmas Eve until the 27th. Sunday, December 29th, marked one of the fiercest bombing raids of the whole Blitz, so fierce it caused what became known as the Second Great Fire of London. And I was thinking about this last statement here. So what it says here is they postponed the bombing on Christmas Eve up to the 27th. And then right after that, it started back again. I was thinking, you know, if I were living during that time, I can't imagine that. You know, to be trying to celebrate Christmas and remember my Savior, but knowing what was going to happen in just a few days. And you really would have to, you know, put your faith in the Lord and to be able to, you know, still celebrate Christmas and still remember Christ, you know, that would really, you know, would you be of the kind of person that could do that? Or would you, again, be bitter and upset and panicky? Or would you be an example to others? I was thinking about that when I read this. FDR's 1944 Christmas message, this was December 24th, 1944. There's a lot of things that were happening during this week. And on Christmas Eve, there are multiple things that happened in the war as well as at home. And this is one of the things that happened here at home. And I wanted to play his address for you. And he mentions Jesus Christ and our God within this message. So I'm going to go ahead and play that, if I can get this to work. I got this off the internet.
Thank you. United States with his annual Christmas message. It is not easy to say Merry Christmas to you, my fellow Americans, in this time of destructive war. Nor can I say Merry Christmas lightly tonight to our armed forces at their battle stations all over the world, or to our allies who fight by their side. Here at home, we will celebrate this Christmas Day in our traditional American way because of its deep spiritual meaning to us, because the teachings of Christ are fundamental in our lives, and because we want our youngest generation to grow up knowing the significance of this tradition and the story of the coming of the immortal Prince of Peace and Goodwill. But in perhaps every home in the United States, sad and anxious thoughts will be continually with the millions of our loved ones who are suffering hardship and misery, who are risking their very lives to preserve for us and for all mankind the fruits of his teaching, the foundations of civilization itself. The Christmas spirit lives tonight in the bitter cold of the front lines in Europe, and in the heat of the jungles and swamps of Burma and the Pacific Islands. Even the roar of our bombers and fighters in the air, the guns of our ships at sea, will not drown out the messages of Christmas which come to the hearts of our fighting men. The thoughts of these men tonight will turn to us here at home, around our Christmas tree, surrounded by our children and grandchildren and their Christmas stockings and gifts, just as our own thoughts go out to them tonight and every night in their distant places. We all know how anxious they are to be home with us, and they know how anxious we are to have it, and how determined every one of us is to make their day of homecoming as thoroughly as possible. And above all, they know the determination of all right-thinking people and nations. The Christmases such as those we have known in these years of world tragedy shall not come back again to beset the souls of the children of God. This generation has passed through many recent years of deep darkness, watching the spread of the poison of Hitlerism and fascism in Europe, and the growth of imperialism and militarism in Japan, and the final clash of war all over the world. Then came the dark days of the fall of France, and the ruthless bombing of England, and the desperate battle of the Atlantic, and of Pearl Harbor, and Corregidor, and Singapore. Since then, the prayers of good men and women and children the world over have been answered. The tide of battle has turned, slowly but inexorably, against those who sought to destroy civilization. So on this Christmas Day, we cannot yet say when our victory will come. Our enemies still fight fanatically. They still have reserves of men and deliberate power. But they themselves know that they and their evil works are doomed. We may hasten the day of that doom if we here at home continue to do our full share. And we pray that that day may come soon. We pray that until then, God will protect our gallant men and women in the uniforms of the United Nations, that he will receive into his infinite grace those who make their supreme sacrifice in the cause of righteousness, in the cause of love of him and his teaching. We pray that with victory will come a new day of peace on earth, in which all nations of the earth will join together for all time. That is the spirit of Christmas, a holy day. May that spirit live and grow throughout the world for the years to come.
So there are multiple mentions of prayer in this message, the acknowledgement of God, and I really appreciate that. And there are a couple other things he said that I wanted to point out again. He said, "Here at home, we will celebrate this Christmas day in our traditional American way because of its deep spiritual meaning to us, because the teachings of Christ are fundamental in our lives, and because we want our youngest generation to grow up knowing the significance of this tradition and the story of the coming of the immortal Prince of Peace and Goodwill." And he said, "We pray that until then, God will protect our gallant men and women in the uniforms of the United Nations, that he will receive into his infinite grace those who make their supreme sacrifice in the cause of righteousness and the cause of love of him and his teachings." And I take this infinite grace as to be eternal salvation, those that would give up their lives for this cause. But again, this is just one thing that was going on during this time. There were those people back at home praying for their loved ones overseas, you know, not knowing what was going to happen to them. And they really had to humble themselves at that time and lift their prayers up to the Lord. This is something else that happened on Christmas Eve. This was over in France, 1944. The same exact day. And I had something I wanted to read again. It says, "As of December 24th, we were told that we would return to the train on Christmas Day. The food there at the replacement depot had been quite good during our brief stay, and I was so in hopes that we could have stayed there for Christmas and enjoyed a nice hot Christmas dinner. Now that the Battle of the Bulge was still raging in the Ardennes Forest, there was a definite rush to get us back to our units as soon as possible. Even though I couldn't look forward to spending Christmas at the replacement depot, I was eagerly anticipating the opportunity to attend a Christmas Eve church service in the outskirts of Paris at 11 p.m. that evening. Making my way to the Christmas service, my thoughts were of home and the traditional things we would all be doing if I were there. About now, we would be getting out the electric train and setting it up, and I would be helping with all the other trimmings in anticipation of a glorious Christmas day together as a family. Of course, my thoughts and prayers were focused on being together next Christmas, hopefully in a world that would be decent and peaceful once again. When I reached the church where the services were to be held, the street was very crowded, and as I walked alone outside the church, a little French boy came up to me and took my hand. Instinctively, he led me by the hand into the church and up to a third-level balcony where there were still some empty seats. He could not speak a word of English, but took a seat beside me. Even though some of the service was spoken in French, I enjoyed the program immensely and became teary-eyed while the hymns were being sung. After the service ended, the lad led me back to the church exit and spontaneously gave me a big hug. Before I could thank him, the thoughtful little boy had disappeared into the crowd. I felt as though I had been visited by an angel. Even though he couldn't communicate with me, his actions spoke to me louder than any words in any language could have done. As I made my way back to the barracks, I thought of how good it felt to be in the presence of God in a church in celebration of Christ's holy birth that Christmas Eve. Tomorrow I would be back on the train headed for Belgium, sleeping on a bed of straw just as a Christ child had slept in straw in that manger so long ago." So this man that I read about here, he was reflecting on what he was missing out on at home. And, you know, it was very, a very difficult time for him, just like it would be for anybody that was fighting over there during that time. And there was something he needed at that time that he wasn't going to get from even his family back at home. And that was to recognize God and to spend that time, that limited time that he had, to go to that church and to worship his Lord. And I guess when times get hard, you know, that's really is what we truly have. What we have is our God, that we can go to him. And that's where you're going to get your comfort during difficult times, just like this man did. So I really appreciated that article when I read it. Again, this was Christmas Eve. Something else happened on Christmas Eve, 1944. You know, there were pleasant things. There were times of comfort. People were going to church. People were praying at home. People were opening up gifts. But then there were other things that were happening during the war that were not pleasant. And one of it, on December 24th, Christmas Eve, 1944, is the sinking of the SS Leopoldville. I did not know about this. And I had something else I want to read to you. It says, it was a usual day, December 23rd, 1944, up at 5 a.m., cleaning of barracks and grounds, breakfast and off to duties and training activities. The soldiers were well aware they would soon be moving across the English Channel to France and likely be deployed to Belgium to support the war and the Battle of the Bulge, which was presently at its peak with a high percentage of casualties. Christmas was 2 days away, and the company cooks had received the rations for the much-anticipated Christmas dinner. However, that was not to be. At noon that day, the company command post received an urgent alert for E Company of the 262nd Regiment to be packed and ready to leave for Southampton by trucks in 2 hours. Finally, at around 2 a.m., December 24th, 1944, boarding began. So this was Christmas Eve. When they got on their ships. There was a corporal with a clipboard who asked each group which company they were in. With no plan to keep a company unified, he would indiscriminately assign a group to one of the two ships, the SS Leopoldville or the SS Cheshire. This divided companies and platoons and separated officers from their commands. This destroyed the chain of command, which is so important in the military. The steps to the upper deck were wooden and not too sturdy. Both ships were dirty. Each was packed with approximately 2,000 soldiers. The ships left Southampton at 9 a.m. It was Christmas Eve, 1944. A small convoy formed shortly after the ships left the harbor. Captain John Pringle, as a commander of both the Brilliant and of the convoy, ordered the ships to form a diamond formation and designated each ship's position. So I guess there's three ships here. The Cheshire followed the Leopoldville, separated by approximately 100 to 200 yards. Now, this is a note from the author. He says, the interior of the Cheshire became unbearable. Orders had been issued for the troops to remain inside and not go out to the open deck because of the stormy weather. Another soldier and I slipped outside and climbed up to the top of a stack of light boats and hunkered down in the top one where we could not be seen. We were watching the Leopoldville roll from side to side and buck the waves. It was approximately 100 yards ahead of us. The port was 6 miles from our position. The lights of Cherbourg could be seen. Suddenly there was a terrific explosion in the Leopoldville and a column of dark smoke rose above the ship. When the smoke cleared, it was obvious the ship was listing. We automatically looked into the water and saw the bubble trail of the torpedo. The strike on the Leopoldville was committed by a German U-boat 486, which was launched in February 1944. The torpedo struck the Leopoldville on the starboard side aft and exploded in number 4 hold. Compartments E4, F4, and G4 were flooded, and the wooden stairs were blown away. These compartments were occupied by F and H companies at the weapons platoon of E Company of the 262nd Regiment. F and H companies were almost completely decimated, and the weapons platoon of E Company lost 2/3 of its soldiers. Very few soldiers were able to escape from these compartments. Many were killed by the blast, others drowned. There was a tremendous effort by the soldiers who made it to the top deck to rescue those below, risking their lives to do so. Of the 2,235 American servicemen on board, approximately 515 are presumed to have gone down with the ship. Another 248 died from injuries, drowning, or hypothermia. Captain Charles Limbourg, 1 Belgian and 3 Congolese crew members also went down with the ship. An unknown number of British soldiers died. I was thinking about how they were indiscriminately assigned to these ships, these two ships. These soldiers were walked up, and what ship would you be assigned to? There was no real reason. You wonder, you know, what? how many of these soldiers did the Lord have his hand on and bless as to what ship they got on? Or maybe it was the Lord's will that they would get on the Leopoldville. So if you were one of these soldiers at this time, you'd have to ask yourself the question, you know, would I be prepared to meet my God? Here I am, it's supposed to be Christmas Eve, I'm supposed to be with my family. Here I am, I'm overseas. All I have is my Lord. I don't know what's going to happen. And many of these soldiers lost their lives just like that. So we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. And life isn't always fair, but God is always fair. A familiar passage, Alma 19:44, and then shall it come to pass that the spirits of those which are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all their care and sorrow, etc. So the obvious question there is, are you among the righteous? If this were to happen to you, if you were one of these soldiers, or if there's some other event in your life that, you know, it seems so far out or unexpected, but if you were to find yourself in, would you be prepared to meet your Lord? But I thank you for listening to me while I read through these articles. I have one more article. This was General Patton's famous prayer. I found it from a December 13th article, the 70th anniversary of General Patton's prayer. And there were these prayer cards that were given out to soldiers at that time. And they had this prayer written on them. There's a story behind this. It says, Patton's Third Army led the Allied breakout of Normandy in late July 1944. By the end of September, it stood poised to enter Germany after liberating much of France during its drive across Europe. However, what the Nazi army could not do, the weather did. Europe's unusually wet fall bogged down the Third Army and the rest of the Allied forces for the next 2 months as they waited for the roads to dry. The situation became so frustrating to Patton that on another rainy day in early December, he asked the Third Army head chaplain, James O'Neill, for a weather prayer. By O'Neill's account, the general said the weather would need to change if they were going to win the war. The chaplain composed and delivered this prayer to Patton a short time later. And this is what the prayer said on this card. You could probably see that. It says, Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate winds with which we have to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us soldiers who call upon thee, that armed with thy power we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations. Amen. Patton likened it and ordered O'Neill to print 250,000 copies on prayer cards to distribute to the entire Third Army. On the reverse side of the cards was a Christmas greeting from the general. To each office and soldier in the 3rd United States Army, I wish a Merry Christmas. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We march in our might to complete victory. May God's blessing rest upon each of you on this Christmas day. G.S. Patton, Jr., Lieutenant General, Commanding 3rd United States Army. Patton then questioned the chaplain as to how much praying the Army was doing. O'Neill believed not much. When there's fighting, everybody prays. But when it's quiet, everyone just sits around and waits for things to happen. And how true that is. When we go through hard times, unfortunately, that's something for some of us, it's the only time that we humble ourselves. And we're in that right attitude with our Lord. I was reading about General Patton, and supposedly he was a strong Christian. And, you know, it's too bad we don't do things like this today with our army. If we did things like this, we might win more of our victories. Patton responded, Chaplain, I am a strong believer in prayer. There are three ways that men get what they want, by planning, by working, and by praying. Any great military operation takes careful planning or thinking. Then you must have well-trained troops to carry it out. That's working. But between the plan and the operation, there is always the unknown. That unknown spells defeat or victory, success or failure. It is the reaction of the actors to the ordeal when it actually comes. Some people call it getting the breaks. I call it God. God has his part or margin in everything. That's where prayer comes in. He added, a good soldier is not made merely by making him think and work. There is something in every soldier that goes deeper than thinking or working. It's his guts. It's something that he has built in there. It is a world of truth and power that's higher than himself. Patton referred to the account of Gideon in the Bible, who, despite being greatly outnumbered, fought bravely and prevailed because the Lord was with him. The general observed that his men should be praying wherever they are, or eventually they would crack up. Patton instructed O'Neill to put out a training letter for all the chaplains in the Third Army on the importance of prayer. It was circulated to the Third Army's 486 chaplains and to every organizational commander down to the regimental level, 3,200 letters. Recounting how God aided Gideon's army, O'Neill exhorted his fellow chaplains, "We must urge, instruct, and indoctrinate every fighting man to pray as well as fight. In Gideon's day and in our own spiritually, alert minorities carry the burdens and bring the victories." O'Neill's training letters and prayer cards went into the Third Army's ranks starting December 12, 1944. Events on the battlefield turned dramatically on December 16th. Nearly 100 miles to the north of Patton's Third Army sector, Adolf Hitler pulled some of his best units from battling the Russians to participate in a bold strike, which he hoped would both dishearten the Allies and buy time to strengthen Germany's defenses. Under thick cloud cover with snow falling, Hitler's 200,000 troops advanced through Belgium's Ardennes Forest. The Allies could not employ their air cover because of the weather. The massive German thrust enveloped thousands of Allied soldiers, including 11,000 from the 101st Airborne Division in Bastogne. The German commander ordered the surrounding unit to immediately surrender, to which the American commander, General Anthony McCulloch, famously replied, "Nuts." On the same day, the German commander defeated the 101st Airborne surrender, or demanded the 101st Airborne surrender. Patton's forces hit the southern edge of the bulge, still over 30 miles from the besieged city. Allied air cover remained grounded until the following day, December 23rd. That morning, around the time, many of the Third Army soldiers had received the prayer cards. The weeks-long cloud cover finally broke to a clear, sunny, and crisp 10-degree Fahrenheit day. The clear weather meant the hard-pressed defenders of Bastogne could finally be resupplied with ammunition and food by parachute airdrop, while Allied fighter aircraft could strike German ground forces, experiencing nearly 300 casualties per day. The 101st could only hope to hold out a few more days. Finally, on December 26, a beautiful sight appeared in the distance, a Sherman tank bearing the American Star. The advanced elements of Patton's Third Army were on their way, carving a tenuous, narrow corridor to the 101st that would widen the next day. The Third Army continued attacking the enemy throughout the sector. With the help of Allied units to the north, by the end of January, they had completely pushed back the bulge, continuing into Germany. Around this time, General Patton saw Chaplain O'Neill and cracked him on the side of a steel helmet with his riding crop, saying to him, "Well, Padre, our prayers worked. I knew they would." The chaplain knew it was Patton's way of saying, "Well done." So, you know, there will be those that would think that this was just a coincidence, that there was this deliverance, that the weather lifted and they were able to have this victory. But I don't think it was a coincidence at all. And this is an example for us, you know, those that have gone before us. During hard times, even during times of war, they lifted up their God, and they did not lose hope, and they put their faith in Him. I wanted to read Psalm 91. This is called the Soldier's Prayer, the label that's been given to this psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Do we have the kind of faith that King David had when he wrote this, if this was indeed King David? You know, do we love the Lord, so follow his commandments so we can be delivered of him? You know, did this really should bring you comfort when we read this. It should bring me comfort when I read this. And if we don't have that faith that we should have, you know, these words will just go in one ear and come out the other. And for me, I need to increase my faith. And I think, you know, each one of us needs to. The beginning of the sermon, I was talking about Bing Crosby and some of these radio broadcasts, and the Kraft Music Hall is where they broadcast a lot of these radio message, and it was a variety program. It featured top show business entertainers, which aired on NBC radio and television from 1933 to 1971. So quite a long time, and one of its purposes was to promote Kraft products, you know, their food products that they had. And I guess Bing Crosby, he took over as the host, it says January 2nd, 1936, and he was the host until 1946. And then the radio show portion ended in 1949, but then they had it on TV until 1971. And I guess every year, Bing Crosby would sing Adeste Fideles or O Come All Ye Faithful, and on 1944, December 21st, 1944, it was the ninth time that he sang O Come All Ye Faithful, and the audience would join in singing that English portion. And during this broadcast, they also sang Beautiful Savior, the hymn. They sang God Is Ever Beside Me, and they sang Silent Night. And I wasn't sure if I would have time to play this or not. But I would like to. This is a little long, but I think you'll appreciate it, because I know I did.
Oh, Club gives us now Beautiful Impossible Poem by Florence Starr, sets of music by Peter DeRose, God Is Ever Beside Me.
There's an advertisement I'm going to skip, and I just want to jump to the last song.
And they're trimming a tree. Somebody's almost sure to drop in at your house. Somebody would like to serve a cup of coffee or some refreshment along with a snack. Well, then be sure to order some of the seven.
I thought I was skipping that.
Oh.
peace still seems very far away. My own thoughts are a lot hungrier than they were last year. I've talked and lived and shouted with these boys, boys whose courage and faith is something beggars description. Seeing those GIs kneel in the muddy pasture in France brought back to my mind the lines of an old familiar prayer that I've heard somewhere along the line back home. God grant to us an early peace and victory common on justice, and still into the hearts and the minds of men everywhere, a firm purpose to live forever in peace and goodwill toward all.
I really appreciated those hymns when I was listening to them. I really liked that God is ever beside me song. I never heard that before. But I guess, you know, when I think of Christmas, I like to have the right perspective, and I like to put my Lord where he needs to be. And I thought this was just a really good example for us that, you know, all these things happened on Christmas Eve. And these people were acknowledging their Lord and lifting up their prayers to them. And I just really appreciated that. I've just got a couple more slides. God gives peace and hope, Romans 3:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we're familiar with this passage, but there are so many truths in this, and we just need to have the faith to believe this. Nothing in this world, you know, even back there during World War II, these people were applying this verse, I believe. And one last passage, Psalm 27:1-6. Says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine enemies be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. So again, another example of the faith that we need to have during times like this, times that existed in the past, World War II, you know, even times we're living in today. Have faith in the Lord, and one day we can reside with him, that place where he dwells in his temple. And that's all I have. So again, I was thankful for these examples. Again, I really appreciated some of these hymns that were sung back during that time. And again, they're just an example for us.